Well, the scripture for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 1 through 6 to give us a little bit of the feel of the context here. We're going to read down through verse 12. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. As I thought about the introduction here, thought about the ways in which this passage, and especially verse 1, or the first part of verse 1, is used by people in the world as a kind of a club with which to shut us up, to hit us, to try and muzzle believers. There are lots of ways in which I could draw on examples. It's interesting that, I guess this is a sign of getting old, though. The example that stuck in my mind is something that happened a long time ago, at least 25 years ago, when I was working at Horns. Only the old people here will remember Horns. When I was working at Horns at Monroeville Mall, and one of my fellow workers and I got into a discussion during one of the slow times. I sold men's ties, by the way. That was interesting. But we got into a discussion one day, and he was someone who had casual sex with various people and recreational drug user, a pleasant enough guy at work, but he lived that kind of life, was in his early 20s at the time. And he knew that I was in seminary, and so, as the case may be, people bring up things. I remember him talking about the things that he does in his life, and yet how at different times he's encountered Christians who have told him that such things are wrong, and this was usually an easygoing fellow, and yet he started to get a little bit angry, and he says, "I don't know much about the Bible, but I know that Jesus says, do not judge. And so they have no right to tell me that what I am doing is wrong." And that's very common. I can even think of on social media when we're talking about gay marriage and the issues of the day in this culture, that kind of thing comes up all of the time. That is thrown back. Who are you to judge? Jesus says, do not judge. But really, that is a classic case of taking a passage out of Scripture and making it serve your purpose and not using it the way in which God intended and seeing it the way in which Jesus presented it. And so what we'll be doing this morning is unpacking these verses and looking at them in context and seeing that Jesus is most definitely giving us a command as His disciples. But it is not the sense in which the world would like for this to be understood. And let's see what it is as we work our way through. First, do not be judgmental in verses 1 and 2. Now, these verses take us to the third and final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus has been instructing us as His redeemed disciples on how to live the Christian life. And He's reminded us even at the very beginning that we've been set apart by God's grace and are called to live differently. And He's pointed out the empty and false practices of the Pharisees along the way, those whose religion was purely outward. And He called us instead to inward obedience out of the heart from a relationship that we have with the Father by His grace. And at the end of chapter 6, He told us to serve God, not money, and to trust in our Heavenly Father to take care of our needs. And today He turns to judging and how we are to do this in godly ways. And the one of the primary points that He makes is that we are to first look at our own sins. Now we begin with verse 1, which is a very simple statement. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now again, this is very popular with those outside the church, with non-Christians who try to use the Bible to serve their own purposes. And they quote this verse and proclaim that as Jesus' disciples, we have no right to say that any behavior is sinful or wrong. And it doesn't matter what the behavior is. You have no right as a Christian to say that it is sin or wrong. And it is used by a lot in our culture who claim that there are no moral absolutes. So the people that offer that generally say that there are no moral absolutes, and so you have no right to condemn what we do. But it's interesting that they do have moral absolutes because they're outraged at Christians for saying that things are wrong. Apparently that's wrong. But they would condemn other moral absolutes that strike home in their lives. So they claim that Jesus' words can mean that we cannot make moral judgments on the behavior of others. And that argument, of course, is not valid. And it really takes this verse out of context. Instead, Jesus' point in this verse, in context, is that we are not to be judgmental people. That is, we are not to be fault-finding, unloving, condemning people in the way in which we look at others. Certainly, do not judge in this passage can't mean never make moral judgments or stop evaluating human behavior. Because all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to make those sorts of evaluations. He's pointed out the false and empty views and practices of the Pharisees on divorce and adultery and oaths and prayer and fasting and on and on. And He has told us to See that and reject it, and instead seek the true and godly ways that He has told us about to do from the heart. Bringing that into practice, not doing what the Pharisees do, and instead behaving as Christ would have us, involves making moral judgments and evaluations, not just of ourselves, but as we see others around us. He directly held up the Pharisees as bad examples. Well, how can they be bad examples unless we're called to evaluate others' behavior? And the rest of Scripture echoes this. Regarding false teachers, we're told, for example, in 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We're told that making then these kinds of evaluations is what we're called to do, to make sure that what we're being taught and is sound. Jesus will say later on in this same chapter, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Well, that's true, but then you have to judge according to their fruits whether or not they fall into that category of a false prophet. In everyday life, we face judgments all the time about beliefs and behaviors and how we are to evaluate them, both our own and what we see in the world, and whether or not we ought to adopt those practices. Romans 12 and 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so again, we learn God's Word and we take it to heart, but that also involves evaluating the behaviors of the world that are in our lives and what we see around us. Hebrews 5 and 14 says that we are to be those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We are called upon to distinguish good and evil in the world around us and in ourselves. Romans 12 and 9 says, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." And so those verses and a multitude of others are calling on us to make moral evaluations of our own selves and of what we see around us and what is offered to us as true and acceptable. And so the command here cannot be to stop judging. Rather, it is a command against the sinful practice of making quick and condemning judgments on others. Or as commentator John Stott writes, "The command here is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous." The key here then is to judge in the right spirit and not to be judgmental. And of course, Jesus tells us this because there is a tendency to do that when we are called upon to make moral judgments and evaluate what we see in the world around us. There is a tendency in His disciples to take on the characteristics of the Pharisees and be condemning and quick to judge rather than to judge in ways that are pleasing with God. Notice as well that Jesus tells us he not only commands us not to judge judgmentally, but He gives us reasons why. He says, "So that you will not be judged." Now, this can be taken in a couple of ways. It can be taken to refer to the judgment of others, or the judgment of others on us. And there is a sense in which this certainly does come to pass. If you are a very critical and judgmental person, you are begging those around you to treat you in that same way. And usually that is the case. If you are really harsh and unmerciful in judging the people around you, they generally will not cut you a lot of grace when you sin, when you fall short. Verse 2 then expands that same thought and reminds us that those who are judgmental on those around them will be judged in that same way. And not only that, but the standard by which they judge will be brought back to them. So we use the expression, the pot calling the kettle black. And there's a reason that that's still popular. It's because people like to point out when you have a standard of judgment and you judge people around you according to that, that oftentimes it reflects your own behavior. And so when you do that same thing, people will notice. And yet ultimately, verses 1 and 2 point not so much at the judgment of men, but the judgment of God. As Paul points out in Romans 2 and 1, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you practice the same things. Those who are judgmental toward others are judged by those same standards and are held accountable by God. As Leon Morris comments, to be quick to call others to account is to invite God to call us to account. Now, we might expect that in unbelievers, as they usually deny God's standards, yet are often very harsh and unforgiving in applying their own standards. And the Pharisees, as an example, were very quick to condemn others and to make themselves the judges of others and place themselves in a superior position. If all you do is go around and judge people all day, you by default have placed yourself in a superior position. Who died and left you boss? Well, I just declared myself boss. And that's what I'm doing. I'm going around judging everyone. That is not a godly quality. And we all know people like this. I know several people who are very critical of everybody and very unforgiving and will not forget sins and wrongs, real or perceived, that people did even years ago. And that's it. They just go around condemning people. And it's exhausting. And it's isolating. As well as being wrong. But we as Christ's disciples are not to be that way. We are certainly called to know God's law and embrace it. And we're not to turn a blind eye to sin. Ephesians 5 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And so there is an appropriate acknowledgement and exposing of the sin around us so that we can not do that and that we will live in a righteous way according to God's standards. And so we are most definitely to be separate and to be able to discern more and more by Scripture and the Holy Spirit what is sin and what is godliness and to be evaluating the culture around us and not to compromise on sin. But there is a difference between that and being judgmental and condemning as we interact with those around us. We are to show kindness and mercy and compassion. Certainly on those closest to us, in our family and our church family and fellow believers, those in Christ. As we all fall short. We all fall short. And we see each other's sins in our family and here and as we interact with fellow believers in other places. We have to deal with one another's sins in the way in which we want to be treated by others as regard to our sins, in mercy and with kindness and with forgiveness. And even as we interact with those in the world outside of Christ, we are not to approach the sins that we see in the world in a judgmental spirit. Because when we do that, we're violating what the law says as a command to us. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How is it loving to be mercilessly evaluated every moment with no room for kindness or with grace? That's what judgmentalism does. And we are to have no part of it. Second, the log in our eye in verses 3 through 5. And here Jesus adds a very vivid illustration to make his point. Probably one of Jesus' most famous illustrations. But notice that he makes this personal. Not only by using the second person you, but by asking why. And that causes us, if we're paying attention, to process it and think it through. Why do we do such things? Notice as well that it is towards a brother. It is someone who is a fellow believer and with whom we are in relationship. And yet we are still approaching them with a critical spirit in judgmentalism. And here he pictures a person who is able to spot a speck in his brother's eye, something small or unimportant. And yet he doesn't spot a log in his own eye. Now the example, of course, is ridiculous, but think about it. How hard is it when you have something in your eye and you can't find it, and you go to somebody in the house and say, "Can you find what's in? Is it an eyelash? Because I can't find it." What do? Do they stand apart from you and look from 6 feet and say, "Yeah, I can see it. It's right there. Lower left-hand corner." No. They have to get up right and look in, and sometimes even then you can't find it. But not this person. They can see it from far away. They have to be far away because there's a log in their eye. They can only get so close to you. They have a log in their eye. And the word that's used here, that Jesus uses, is actually referred to the main beam in a building, in the roof. In the beam that ran along the top of the... We don't have one. That ran across the roof of the building. So this isn't a little stick. This is a log. This is a beam to a house. And yet it goes unnoticed. You can't see that in his eye, but he can see that eyelash in yours. And of course, Jesus is using exaggeration to make a point, but it's a very powerful point. It is very much easier for us to find sins in others, even small ones, than it is for us to see so often the glaringly obvious sins in our own lives. It is very easy to be critical of others, but we are rarely as critical of ourselves. And so in verse 4, Jesus has us imagine someone with this log with a railroad tie sticking out of their eye and offering to help someone with the speck of sawdust in theirs, with the eyelash in theirs. And notice it's, "Let me help you." then that's laughable. It's ridiculous. Let me help you. There's a bigger problem that you might want to address first. And that's that huge thing sticking out of your eye. And notice as well that this isn't some innocent error, because Jesus is very sharp to condemn, "You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." A hypocrite, as we learned earlier in the sermon, was a term from the stage and referred to someone who is pretending to be something that they are not. And so here the harsh criticism of a brother who has this little tiny sin takes the outward form of a kindly, "Let me help you." But it's not really kind. He's not really interested in your best interests. It is someone who thinks that they know it all, and yet they can't see the sins in their own lives. And the point again is that we are often blind to our own sins and what ought to be obvious about ourselves. And so there is a call here for honest and prayerful and biblical self-examination. We are to be looking at our own lives and not spending our time evaluating and condemning those around us. Are we as careful to look at our own selves as we are to look at and condemn those around us? As we're reminded in 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to be humble in our walk before the Lord and recognize our own sinfulness and seek first to grow in our own personal godliness rather than spend our energies being fault finders and judgmental. And when we fall into that, that's an indicator that we need even more to be repentant and to change our attitudes. And I can't help but think of this passage, when I think of this passage, to think of Jesus' story in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There are 100 ways in which we don't want to be Pharisees, but this has to be in the top 10. Puffing ourselves up and ignoring our own sins at the expense of the sins of others. Judging others, feeling superior, and condemning them without compassion. That is what Jesus is warning against. Instead, as disciples, we are to be humble and repentant. We are to recognize that we sin daily in thought and word and deed, and are to be sensitive to those sins. We are to be in Scripture and heed the conviction of God the Holy Spirit as He brings our sins to our attention, and to repent and ask for forgiveness What did Jesus tell us even last chapter in the Lord's Prayer? He told us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us." And so we are to be praying daily in asking for forgiveness. Why? Because we sin daily. And we are to be those who do not brush off our own sins and only have eyes to see the sins of others. The Lord promises that He will be growing us, but He reminds us that we need to be attentive to that growth. Galatians 5 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And so as we walk and live with the Holy Spirit in us, and as He is producing fruit in us, we are called to make efforts in progress in His grace. And that includes recognizing our own sins and repenting of them and knowing the grace that is ours in Christ. We are to deal with our sins and seek to grow and attend to our own walk with the Lord. Now, I do want to clarify here. The point is not that we have to be perfect before we can recognize the sins in others. And the point is also not that we cannot notice the sins of others in society or in fellow believers and try to address them when appropriate. In fact, Jesus will say in Matthew 18, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." And so, if there is a weighty sin in those who are in Christ, our brothers and sisters, we are to address those sins. And there are similar passages in Scripture. For instance, Galatians 6 and 1. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." And so there is this addressing of sin in one another to be helps when we see one another struggle. And so as our lives as brothers and sisters, we are not to let weighty sins drag our brothers down. And we do not have to be perfect to deal with that, because we would never deal with it, because we'll never be perfect. Instead, we are to be humble and loving and compassionate when we address such things, and not come at that with an attitude that we are somehow superior, for we are not. When faults rise and sins rise to a level that need to be dealt with, we are to deal with them, but deal with them in love. And mind you, they don't have to. This issue of being judgmental doesn't have to be full blown Pharisaism. That's not Jesus' point either. It's sneaky. It can be very subtle. It doesn't have to be an extreme case for it to be found in us, and we can find that in our family lives, that or with friends, with those closest to us, that we will condemn them and judge them and be critical of others and somehow give ourselves a pass. Or just as bad, we feel good about ourselves and look down on the lesser quality of others. Being quick to judge others is a way to deceive our own hearts and make us feel superior. But we always have to come back to God's grace. We are all in different places in our sanctification, and we need to recognize that and deal with one another in love and compassion. St. Clair Ferguson writes, "To have strong feelings about the sins of others that are not matched by a ruthless dealing with our own sins is hypocrisy. And further, outbursts of anger that are the expressions of a heart that does not know how to say, 'There but for the grace of God go I,' is wrong. The heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and His forgiveness will always be restrained in its judgment of others. It has seen itself deserving judgment and condemnation before the Lord, and yet instead has experienced His infinite mercy." And so when we are thinking about the sins of others and want to be condemning of them, we are to remember the mercy and grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ, that He has forgiven us. And so we are to be compassionate toward those around us. Well, third and finally, pearls before swine in verse 6. Now this section closes with this, and at first glance it sort of looks out of place. You look at it and say, what does this have to do with what Jesus has just finished saying? Well, notice that it deals with the opposite problem of being too harsh and judgmental. And here the problem is being too lenient or careless with holy things by letting dogs and swine disrespect and dishonor them. And so this is Jesus addressing falling off the road on the other side, on the ditch on the other side. Now, as much as we might like dogs in our culture, and as much as we might think piglets are cute, if you've had an opportunity to see a piglet, Scripture is not so kind with these examples. They exemplify dirtiness and even violence. You notice that appears in our passage. Dogs were not household pets. They were more akin to wolves that you would find in the city garbage dump. And they were wild and violent. Pigs, of course, were not kosher, and they were judged as unclean and dirty. And plus, both dogs and pigs, as animals, are unable to determine what is valuable and what is not. Your dog does not know the difference between a diamond wedding ring and a ring out of a Cracker Jack box. They don't know, and if you own dogs, I'm sure you found this out, what is valuable and what is important. Because they will eat it, they will bury it, they will tear it up. Because they just don't know. And they don't care. The imagery here, of course, is to be applied to people. Which is interesting, because He's calling on us to make a judgment, isn't He? And so this passage, this portion alone, reminds us that verse 1 does not mean what the world tells us it means. We have to discern who are dogs and pigs. And mind you, we're not to call people dogs and pigs. That is very much a wrong use of this passage. We do not actually address them as such. The point here, however, is that there are people who profane and disrespect the holy things of God. And we are not to continue to bring them the holy things of God so that they can dishonor them and trample them in the dirt. The most obvious application of this is the bringing continually of the gospel to people who dishonor it. Now, We are certainly commanded to bring the good news of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to those around us, in hopes that the Lord might be at work in them to make them repentant by His grace and to trust in Christ to salvation. Matthew 28 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And we are in 1 Peter 2 to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so, yes, we are to share the gospel as we have opportunity. But there is a limit to the time that we are to give to those who reject it and contend with it and insult it. In Matthew 10, Jesus will tell the disciples as He sends them out to preach the gospel, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out from the house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." In other words, move on. Now, certainly there was a specific task that they were given. But there also is a principle at work there. The point is not that we refuse to study with interested folk or people that struggle or people that need time or people that are working through issues. We most definitely dedicate energy and time and prayer to people who are pursuing the gospel and wanting to understand. And we look for those opportunities and we don't give up on them if people are earnestly looking. But there are people who, in the short or in the long term, it becomes obvious that they are obstinate or dismissive or contentious or insulting of the gospel and of Christ. And we, in those cases, are not to continually present them with it and give them an opportunity to insult it. And in fact, the opposite effect can result is that they become hardened to it and show contempt for God and His Word. We cannot force people to come to know Christ by shoving the gospel down their throats or by simply giving it to them so that they can throw it to the ground again and again. We're allowing them at that point to insult Christ. And I've experienced that in my ministry, and maybe you have in your walk with those around you. The people that give you some sort of initial opportunity, but it becomes clear after a while that they are rejecting the Scriptures, that they are rejecting what you present, that they are digging in their heels and even being insulting and sometimes even blasphemous toward what you are presenting as you open the Word of God. And so at that point, you move on. You continue to pray, most definitely, that what they have heard the Lord would use by the power of His Spirit to bring them to salvation. But pressing more and more at that point does not help. And it takes the precious Word of God and allows them to trample it and allows them to insult even Christ. And so it is not at that point helpful. And besides, if you have that kind of a reaction from someone, you're taking away time from those who might be more receptive by God's grace and who actually want to learn and who actually are seemingly having the work of the Holy Spirit in them. The Word of God is too precious, and people's souls are too precious for allow us to be insistent in that kind of a way that brings people just more opportunities to trample the gospel. And so in thinking these through, this takes right judgment. And we are to be evaluating and being discerning and being obedient. And so let us use right judgment. Let us not be judgmental and quick to condemn, but be looking to our own sins first and recall the mercy that we have been shown in Jesus Christ by God's grace. And let us as well not force the gospel on those who are opposed and obstinate toward it. And above all, these things call us to be humble. And we're reminded on both ends of this passage that the only reason that we know His mercy, the only reason that we do not reject the gospel, is because of God's grace as He has been at work in us. And so we must allow these things as well to drive home the mercy that we've been shown. That we did not deserve, nor could we ever earn, what we have been given. A heart to hear the gospel, the faith to accept Christ, and the ability to not just see the sins of others, but to see our own. And to come to know Christ in faith and repentance, and then seek earnestly to grow in grace as we live the Christian life. None of those things are normal. They're all works of God's grace as He has changed us. And so as we think of these verses, let us be humble and thankful. And I'll close with these words from Romans 5. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We ask that as we have been called to know sin, to know truth, and to know error, that as we make discerning judgments about the world around us and our own lives, that we would be holding ourselves up against the standard of Your word, that we would be sensitive to the conviction of Your Spirit and seeking to grow in grace and in the image of Christ, and that we would be compassionate toward those around us who sin as well. But we pray that we might be helps to them, and that we might be seeking to help our brothers and sisters grow in grace, and to see those around us who are outside of Christ know the forgiveness that comes only in Him. We pray as well that we would be having opportunities to present the gospel to those around us and to bring people under its preaching and teaching, and that they would, we pray, not be obstinate, but that You might make their hearts changed and that they might come to know Christ as we have come to know Christ. We pray that in all these things we would be people who judge rightly, who judge according to Your word, and who judge with hearts that know You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.